I'd just like to share with you this morning a few thoughts about journeys with Jesus over the water. Okay, so for any of you who've come over the water, maybe. All right, journeys with Jesus over the water. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Stories that many of you know very well. But the wonderful thing about the Word of God is you come back to it and suddenly it's fresh bread, isn't it? And this has been, to me, it's been fresh bread to me. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. We heard that at the beginning of our meeting this morning. And we're going to look a little bit first at the roaring and the raging of the sea. Mark chapter 4. And something, and you think, what a bunch of guys Jesus chose. Weren't they a random lot? Random in their actions, random in their ways that they were. But the Lord selected them, chose them very carefully, knowing who they were, knowing every detail about them, and He still chose them. Hallelujah. He knows, as someone prayed, He knows every detail about us. But He chose us and He loved us and He's promised never to fail us, forsake us or abandon us. And we see these things happening in this group of men who were with Jesus in those days when He was on the earth. And I've been with a group of men this week, and it's very interesting to see how God can speak through very ordinary things in life. Mark chapter 4, verse 34. We'll break into the story. The Lord has been speaking in parables, and says in verse 34, "Without a parable, He did not speak to them, and when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples." That's a good thing, isn't it? When the Lord was alone with the disciples, He explained these parables to them. But as someone has said this morning, the Lord doesn't explain everything in life. There are many mysteries that we'll only discover when we see the Lord in glory. He tells us what we need to know, for sure. Absolutely everything we need to know for our salvation. He's given it to us in His holy word. But there are things in life that happen. Mysteries, tragedies, events that overtake us and we just don't know why. But it seems to be the lot of many of the Lord's people in this life that things come along that are troubles, trials, distresses. And Paul said, didn't he, through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Nobody's going to get into the kingdom of God easily. It's going to take trouble, it's going to take trials. But God is in it all. That's a wonderful thing. God is always in the midst of His people. Glory to His wonderful name. So if there are things that are inexplicable in your life, in your life history, leave them with the Lord for now, and one day He will explain it to you, but it may be when you're with Him. On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now when they'd left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He'd had a very tiring day ministering to thousands of people. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Ah, wonderful. So Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side." Did you know that there is a Jesus boat in Israel? Maybe somebody here has even seen it. They found one buried in the mud on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it dates from the time of the Lord. It's very interesting. If you have a look online, you see the type of vessel that Jesus would have been in with the disciples. Anyway, so they went over, and I guess the disciples thought, well, Jesus is with us in the boat, so everything's going to be okay. Yeah, isn't that nice? Jesus is with us, you know, he calls you to do something. Oh, that's good, Lord. Yeah, we'll go into that. Fine, let's go across to the other side. And now these were men who were used to the Sea of Galilee. They had their living on the Sea of Galilee. They knew all about storms that rose and fell and so on, with a suddenness that happens apparently in that region. Jesus, they took Jesus just as he was. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord, you know, he didn't fuss or fret about anything. There was just a simplicity about the way he lived. That's very good for us. Now, I'm a fusser and a fretter if ever there was one. And I'm always being called a fusspot. But it's something that the Lord wants to get rid of out of our lives. And I'm sure, you know, there is a funny aspect to it. But there are times when we fuss and we don't need to fuss. Because fussing is saying, Lord, I don't trust you with this, really. I need to make sure all the edges are neatly sewn together and everything's okay, cast iron sorted, before I actually go into it. And the Lord says, let's cross over to the other side. There are times when God speaks in marvelous ways, and you look at people in history where they say, let's go over to, the Lord said to them, let's go over to the other side. And one of them, I remember reading about Count Zinzendorf. If you ever go to Chelsea, if you're along the sort of riverfront houses, there's a blue plaque on a house there that said Count Zinzendorf lived here. And if you don't know about Count Zinzendorf, I recommend you read about him. He was a great man of God. He saw a picture of the Lord on the cross. He was an aristocrat, and he saw this picture of the Lord on a cross early in the 18th century, somewhere in Europe. And underneath was an inscription, "This have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" And that word went like an arrow to his heart. And he gave his life lock, stock and barrel to the Lord Jesus. And later in life, when he was still reasonably young, the wind of the Spirit began to blow across Europe. And people were driven out of certain places because they loved the Lord. Persecution was happening, and he gave them sanctuary in what was then Bohemia, which I think now is the Czech Republic. And they had meetings, gatherings together to worship the Lord in a very simple way. And they had a farm, everybody worked on the estate. And it was a place where the Lord was loved and honored, and lives were lived before him. And they had some prayer meetings that really got on fire for the Lord. And there was the touch of the Holy Spirit about these prayer meetings. And then one day the Holy Spirit just came down on the prayer meeting. One memorable day. And they were on their faces before the Lord, worshipping, praising. And it went on actually for days. And from that, the great missionary movement of the Moravian Church began. And they started a prayer meeting 24/7 that lasted for 100 years. Imagine that. Prayer chain lasts for 100 years. Who will take the 2 o'clock shift, or 2 a.m. shift, or the 3 a.m. shift? Okay, but they did it. And Zinzendorf, as they prayed for the nations, the Lord gave them burdens for certain nations. And God began to move their hearts, and Greenland came up. There was a man working on a roof, building a simple house on the estate for somebody to live in. And Zinzendorf came walking along and said, "Hey, I need somebody to go to Greenland." And the man looked down and says, "Yes, Count, when do you need somebody to go?" And he said, "Tomorrow." "Come, let us pass over to the other side." So the man just finished the job he was doing, wrapped up his tools, took his tool bag with him, and went to Greenland the next day. How about that? That's the kind of thing that God did with those who were simple in their faith back in the 18th century. And Jesus, okay, he said, "Guys, okay, we're going." So they went, and a great storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. He was in the rest of faith, in the rest of God. And they woke him, saying, "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing?" Can you hear the cry of the eye inside? "Don't you care about us, Lord? We're drowning here. You're okay. You're asleep on a pillow, but we're drowning." Have you ever Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt the panic rise, the scream of panic that rose above the scream of the storm? Teacher, don't you care? And of course the Lord cares. But the Lord was teaching them something. You know, in Psalm, you don't need to turn to it, Psalm 107, it says this: those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. If we want to see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, we've got to be prepared to do business. Hallelujah. On great waters. For he commands and raises a stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. So who caused the storm to arise? Well, you can say it was the devil, because they were going crossing the sea to deliver a man who was filled with demons. Yes, but God was behind the storm, because the devil is God's tool, God's instrument in seeing people come to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, somebody called Cambodia the gates of hell, which it was in the 1970s. But in 1991, me and Ruth were in Phnom Penh. The country had only been free from Vietnam 2 years, still didn't have any really functioning government. And we were there, and we met a few key Christians. And I say a few because one of those Christians, I said, how many Christians are there, do you think, in Cambodia today? This is in 1991. And she said possibly about 1,000 Christians. Most Christians had either been killed or driven out of the country in the great waves of refugees that left in the end of the 70s and into the 80s. She said maybe 1,000. Well, 20 years later, there were 200,000 Christians in Cambodia. Praise God. When God begins a work, no one can stop it. The gates, Cambodia might be the gates of hell, but Jesus is in there. Hallelujah. And he is everywhere in Cambodia. Hallelujah. Nobody can keep Jesus down. Nobody can keep Jesus back. Glory to God. He's risen from the dead. Oh, their hearts are full of fear. Yeah, he said, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? You don't need to worry. God's in control. God's in control. You know, there are times when you've been on the water. I mean, these guys were used to the water, but this was a particular circumstance. And, you know, there are times when we were on the water in Cambodia. The first time we went on a 5-seater canoe up the Sekong River, the engine conked out in the middle of the worst rapids on the river. Ah, that was something. Thankfully, the Lord kept our hearts in his peace. There are other times when one has been in situations. I mean, you can't take any chances when you're in that kind of country. But one Christmas, I think it was Christmas Day, Boxing Day, that's it, it was Boxing Day. Three canoes, including us and Sarah, went in a trip upriver on the Mekong to see a waterfall. And as we neared the end of that journey, a fishing line caught around the propeller of one of the canoes and pulled it down in 5 seconds. So there were four teenage girls and Ruth and the boatman in the water of the Mekong. And the waterfall was thundering down 20 yards away. I must admit, I was in another canoe ahead of it, and we got to the beach, the little landing place. And I looked back and I could just see these heads bobbing in the water. And my heart failed with fear. But I tell you, God is always in control. I will never fail you nor forsake you. We were 14 souls in all in 3 canoes. There are only 10 life jackets. But all 5 Westerners in that canoe had life jackets on. That was wonderful. The canoe went down in a patch of still water, which was about the only still water in that place on the Mekong. And it was near enough for the boat following to grab hold of them and bring them to shore. Praise God. Praise God. He's wonderful. God knows what he's doing every time. We met some precious souls out there. I want to tell you about one lady called Santania. she had just heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was, would have been back in the 90s, early 90s. And she was on the Mekong River with her husband. And it's a part of the Mekong River in northern Cambodia where you can't see the banks. They're so far apart. It's like being on the sea. And the boat went down. There were four or five people in the boat. She lost her husband. But she had just heard the gospel. And she cried out to Jesus. She simply said the name, Jesus, help me. Tiny cry of faith. And she said she heard a voice saying to her, just relax and move your hands gently. So she did that. She heard the voice speaking to her in Khmer. And she did that. And a current came and carried her eventually to the bank, where she was safe. And she gave her heart to the Lord sometime later. I mean, she knew that it was Jesus who had saved her on the Mekong. And today she has a meeting in her house, and all she wants to do is win people to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Don't fear. Don't fear. God was in control and still is in control. The problem was that their lives were not yet mastered by the Master. Their lives are not yet mastered by the Master. When the sea rages in our life, how do we react? When storms of life come up against us, how do we feel? Do we have that attitude, Lord, I leave myself in your hands. I believe you're in control. I believe it's your love that's allowing this to come into my life. Please help me to yield myself fully to you. And when we come to that place, that's a place of peace and rest in Jesus. And the Lord, we know, the Lord said the word, peace, be still. It's a wonderful word, that, isn't it? It's the first word we hear when we believe in Jesus Christ. He speaks peace into our hearts. And that peace never leaves us. Glory to his wonderful name. Whatever state of mind we may be in, that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. His word sustains the universe. When you think of when the disciples, you know, here they were on the sea with Jesus, and he says peace. Peace to the storm. When they just seen the Lord battered and bound, And nails hammered through his hands and feet to a cross. And they were in the depths of absolute agony of soul and misery and weeping. Suddenly the Lord appears to them and says, peace to you. Peace be with you. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord does that? The deepest parts of our life, in the deepest agonies of our soul, there is still the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in him. Glory to his wonderful name. And the Lord spoke the word, peace be still. Why? And everything was still. Why? Because his word created the universe, and his word sustains the whole universe in the order that we see it in today. We're here today because his word caused the sun to rise. Glory to his wonderful name, and the world to be in the order it's in. Let's go over to Mark chapter 6 now, and another occasion when God, in the person of Jesus Christ, took them into another situation on the water. Mark chapter 6 verse 45. This is just after the incredible miracle of the loaves and fishes, and immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. If Jesus needed to be alone with God, how much more do we? Now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw them straining at the oars, and at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Cheer up, lads, it is I, do not be afraid." Okay, it says be a good cheer in the New King James, but he said cheer up, lads. Okay. Then he went into the boat to them and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marvelled, for they had not yet understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Wow. So here we are, Jesus. The first time Jesus was in the boat. Now here he's constraining his disciples to get into the boat. He's organized it. Yeah? This is more this is a step beyond where they were before. How many times in our lives has Jesus taken us a step beyond where we were before? And we've been reluctant maybe to take that step. We've been feeling a slight unwillingness, Lord, to face this situation. God is calling us to some new venture, faith venture, and we say, Lord, I'm really not sure about this. And anyway, he constrains the disciples that he almost has to push them into the boat, and there they go, and a wind rises and there's a headwind and they're pulling away at the oars, can't raise a sail or else they'll be back where they started from. And we know what happens. And there's just one or two things with Jesus that I would just want to pick out here that simply speak to us of him and the reality of his presence with us every moment of our life. The Lord has displayed his power this time to provide for his people. You know, the psalmist said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And here God feeds 5,000 men. To absolutely, you know, full satisfaction, not counting women and children. He created loaves out of nothing. He created fish out of nothing. Well, there were loaves and fish, but anyway, you know, there's enough to feed everybody. Because that's what God can do. He creates something out of nothing. And his faith-creating word is always creating things in our lives that will glorify him as we walk in faith in the path that he has ordained for us. And as we realize that it's his presence in our lives that is actually creating things, making things happen that we never believed possible. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought it was impossible to learn another language? Well, I know I love learning languages, but Ruth finds it the hardest thing possible. But she learned Thai and she learned Khmer well enough to speak in them, to share in church meetings in those languages, and as well as converse with people around. What an achievement. Hallelujah. God puts us in situations that sometimes, well, we just don't know how this is going to happen. But as we trust ourselves, as Brian said, he wants us to trust him. That when he has worked out a situation for us, that he can help us in that situation and circumstance to come through victorious, because he is the victor. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. So they got into, he constrained them. I remember when we'd been in Thailand a while. We came back to the UK, and then we went back again. We'd been in a town called Prakonchai. We'd left there, and we were going to a place called Bangkruat, which means stony ground. And the place, it really was stony ground. And I didn't want to go there. I really didn't want to go there. And we arrived there, and it was like this blackness, doom and gloom was over my heart. Ruth was so fine. She was okay. But I was really in the depths. And anyway, it took me a while, but I say it took me a while. It took God a while to get through to me, but he did. Glory to his name. Not every moment on the mission field is a victory. There are things you have to battle through, things you have to battle with, things that you never expected to come along, and they come. But God, hallelujah, underneath are the everlasting arms. Always underneath of the everlasting arms. And anyway, he brought me out of that. And sometime later, God began to do a work in a village just a little way away from Bangkruat. And Norman has been there, a place called Nongborn. and a young man called Kamsan. Many of his family came to the Lord in that Thai village. Around about 30, 35 people in a Thai Buddhist Thai village came to know Jesus from nothing. Hallelujah. You may not realize what a miracle that is, but it was an absolute, a complete miracle of God, because the Holy Spirit moved and called people out. The first person who the Lord called out was a real Lydia. She was a widow. She'd had a tragedy in her life. Her husband had been shot dead before her eyes, and she got out of her mind for 2 years. 2 years, completely out of her mind. And then sanity returned, but she had a broken heart. And then Kamsan, this young man, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with his auntie. And he said, "Auntie, this man Jesus, he can heal your broken heart." Hallelujah. And God did it. God did it. She opened her heart to the Lord, then she opened her home to the Lord. And masses of people from the village came in to hear the gospel in her house. Hallelujah. Her name in Thai is Mother Gold. And she really was a golden saint. she's walking the streets of gold now, by the way. But hallelujah, God came to that place, and he showed me what for. Anyway, the Lord sends them out, and they're straining at the oar, so he decides to walk by them. And John tells us it was dark. I wonder how you would have felt if you'd been on the sea straining at the oars and it was pitch black. Pitch black. And then suddenly you see this figure coming across. Wouldn't you? Yeah, I know I would. Wow, what's this? You see, they were still coming to know who Jesus was. What manner of man is this? The wind and waves obey him. That was the first shock. He can speak to nature and it does what he says. He can stop a storm. He can feed 5,000 with a little handful of food. And now, wow, he can walk on water. Wow, what manner of man is this? I remember another time where I was on the boat, in a boat. There was me, the boatman, who was about 13 by the look of him. And there was a lady, a woman whose son, 14-year-old son, had just come out of hospital. And me. And we were going on a 6-hour journey up the Sekong River. And we got about 2 hours into the journey, and again, the engine conked out. And the current was really strong. So the boatman tried to fix it en route, you know, as they do. They're just sitting in the water trying to fix the engine. Anyway, I may have told you the story before, so I'll keep it short. But basically, he said, turned to me and said, "What do we do now?" Okay, so I said, "We paddle." He said, "What, another 80 kilometers? So I said, "No, to the next village." Anyway, we paddled to the next village, and God gave a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with a family in that village. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a man appeared on the opposite bank of the river, and they called him over, and he fixed the engine. And it turned out he'd been trained in the factory that makes those engines in Korea. And this is the middle of the Cambodian jungle. So either he was an engineer or he was an angel. I'm not sure. But anyway, you know, God can fix anything anywhere. He's never stuck for an answer. The wheel falls off on the road in Bhutan. He's not stuck for an answer. Hallelujah. Everything is in his hands. The whole world. The whole universe. Glory to his wonderful name. And your life and my life are in the hands of Jesus. If you love him this morning, if you've given your life to him, we're in the hands of this marvelous, wonderful person called Jesus Christ. And what did he say to them? He said, "Don't be a good cheer. Cheer up, lads. It is I." Well, he actually said, "It is I am." The I am is here. The I am is here. Not any old person. Not just Jesus. This is God. God manifest in the flesh. God walking on earth. God walking on water. I am is here. And I am is in your life. And my life, if you love Jesus this morning, the I am is here. This is a great word of encouragement to tired hearts. This is a great word to these men when they were straining at the oars and then scared by a ghost, as they thought. Jesus came to them and said, "Cheer up. Don't worry. It's all in my hands. And I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. And then two more miracles happened. Firstly, as soon as Jesus was in the boat, the wind stopped. John says they willingly received Jesus into the boat. There's sometimes in our lives, you know, when we're wrestling with God over an issue and we're not willing for God to do the thing that God's telling us to do. Maybe a very simple thing. You know, it might be giving up smoking, might be giving up alcohol, might be stop doing a certain thing that is not pleasing to Him. Or it might be start doing a certain thing that is pleasing to Him. Or it might be taking a step of faith that He's been working on in your life and He's waiting for you to say, "Yes, Lord." And then when they willingly received Him into the boat, when their wills were one with Jesus, then the wind stopped. And God, sometimes He raises things, raises storms in our lives to bring us to that point where we say, "Lord, I give You everything. I yield my little all to You. Everything, Lord, I just give it all to You. Your will be done in my life and through me." And then God does something. That can happen. And the other miracle was they were immediately at the place where they wanted to go. John tells us that. They were at the desired haven. They were there. There's a wonderful hymn of Isaac Watts. I just want to read you a last couple of verses, three verses actually. Because to me, they sum up this incident that the disciples are in. And maybe they sum up our lives as well in the Lord as we face our trials and tribulations. It's a wonderful hymn. It starts, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power. My dear almighty Lord, my conqueror and my king, Thy scepter and Thy sword, Thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath Thy feet. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. The feeblest saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace." What a wonderful hymn. You read the whole hymn, it's brilliant. Hallelujah. Then the Lord did that for these disciples here. Superior power and guardian grace. And that's His promise to you and me. I will never fail you nor forsake you. I will never let you go. When we embrace Him, we find the I Am is here. He's taking care of us. He'll take care of all our loved ones as we yield them to Him in prayer. Mark 11, last verse, Mark 11, 22, well known to you. In the AV it says, "Have faith in God." Tyndale says, "Have confidence in God." Mark 11 and 22. So Jesus answers and said to them, "Have confidence in God." That's a different, slightly different aspect. We have faith, yes. We believe in Jesus, yes. But are we confident that God can do all He says He can do? Well, He raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the proof that He is who He says He is. And will do what He has said He has promised to do with each of our lives. I will never fail you, neither will I forsake you.